I left my last message thinking, boy, I've got another month. I can take it easy with my reading and just trust that God will give me a message within four weeks. But I had a pretty rough week at work. It was pretty flat out at work, and I got a message from Pastor. Why don't you come up and take 5 minutes to expound one verse? So that verse is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's the real challenge for us new Christians is, are we gonna now that we have the answer, we have God's answer, we know where he stands, where his plumb line is, are we gonna do things our way? Are we gonna say, but I need an easy week, but I need this, or but I deserve that? Or God gives us the answer in verse 2. God forbid. That's what we need is God's help to hold that plumb line. That with God forbidding it, that we could hold true to this rhetorical question: how shall we live? I'm sorry. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So it becomes a matter of belief. Do you believe that God has liberated you from sin? Has he given you that power? Or are you going to continue to do it your way? Are you going to rest on your willpower, on your ability to be what it is that you think a good Christian should be? I'm just going to jump up to verse 19. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I had refrained from mentioning this previously because I thought that it glorified a sinful life. But I think it's important for those struggling, those seeking salvation, that as you look and as you pray, God, show me myself. Show me me as you see me. That you're going to see a manifold, a ripple effect of your sin, your sinful life. That as you were a PBR philosopher, as you played Joe Cool, as you pretended to have the answers, as you showed what Hollywood would have you think you should be doing in your college years, that you're influencing those around you to continue a life of sin, that it's okay, that we're all okay, and it isn't. But fortunately, in that next verse, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Praise God, we are made righteous in him. Not that we should glory, but it's a gift of God. Yes. And I believe I have another minute here, so I'm just going to continue. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And this is big in evolutionist circles, that morality is relative, that your morality is based on the culture that you're in, that what was okay for pre-World War II Germany is okay, it's acceptable, that there are no moral absolutes, that right is a illusion, right or wrong is based on the group populace, but it isn't. God gave his law so that we would know what right is and what wrong is, and it doesn't matter what the majority think.
That's right.
I'll just jump down to chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that I pray that that would be a word of encouragement for you in this coming week, that you can, that God will allow you to walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You, Ron.
Very good. 9 more weeks.
You guys notice that man up here patting his Bible?
Yeah.
He loves his Bible.
Yes.
I do that one. I sit at home. I read it more. I'll rub the pages of my Bible. I love my Bible. You love your Bible?
Yeah.
Kyle loves his Bible.
Yeah.
Nicholas, I love you, so will you stand up? Pray for me, please.
Lord, I thank you for this day. And I thank you that we're here. I pray that you would... I pray that the Spirit of God would come in here and that you would prepare the hearts and prepare my father. I pray that you give him what he needs to speak. You give him a confidence, Lord, and a strength. He would put off himself and take on Jesus Christ. And I ask this in thy holy name. Amen.
Nate, I love you, son. Would you stand up and pray for me, please?
Dear Lord, come to you this time of prayer. I just want to go and meet in your house. Lord, I just pray now for my dad, Lord, that you'd give him strength, Lord. Give him liberty to preach your word, Lord. And just pray, prepare all of our hearts for the message that you gave him.
Sam, I love you, son. Will you stand up and pray for me, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for letting us gather here. We just ask that we might hear from you through your man. In thy name we pray, amen.
So I've had an eventful week. On Monday, I was riding down the road with my wife. She was driving so I could read a little bit. God impressed something upon me, and about an hour later, I texted the pastor and said, Pastor, I have a message that I need to preach. He didn't see anything. He said, 1 o'clock Sunday. A lot has changed since Monday. I've been estranged from my dad for about 15 years. And in November, I found out he was in the hospital. And I didn't know exactly where he was, but I searched him out and I found him. When I showed up, he didn't know I was coming, and I visited with him. Before that, we'd probably talked on the phone twice. I sent him some... Father's Day cards and a couple of letters as I was seeking repentance. And I said, Dad, can I come back and visit you again? He says, yes, you can. Couldn't talk, you see, hardly. So I came back on Thanksgiving Day, and we watched a football game together in a hospital room. And I went to go visit him again, and I found out they had moved my dad to I knew it was common, they moved him to a rehabilitation nursing home out in Westfield. It's about 100 miles from here. So I've been traveling on Fridays whenever I could out to visit my dad on Fridays. Most of you know. If you don't know, I'll tell you. My dad was mean. He was, to quote my aunt, he was a very naughty man. He was a drunkard. And I've asked God often, what's my dad really like? Sober. I've got to visit with my dad sober. And you know what? He was a sober drunkard, a very naughty man. When I was in visiting him this last Friday, he says to me, he said, Ronnie, they won't cut my nails here. Would you cut my nails for me? My dad's never done anything for me. So would you cut my nails for me? So I got some cutters and I got down on my knees and I cut this nasty toenail. I got a strong stomach. I almost gagged. Got to cut my dad's toenail. At the end of our visit, well, let me tell you, after I got up from cutting his toenails, I told him about a joke about elections and a TV commercial with a doctor in it. So he might know the joke. He thought it was pretty funny. Then the physical therapist came and they got my dad, and they wheeled him out of the room and says, Dad, I love you. He said, I love you. And we were walking down, and I had forgotten something in his room, so I went back to his room, and I got what I forgot, and I hurried up down the hall. And he was going this way in a wheelchair, and I was going out the door. And I said, I love you, Dad. I'll come and see you as soon as I can. He said, I love you, son. And then I went out in the car, and I prayed for him. yesterday night, I was sitting and I was finishing up my message, and it was about 7:30, and I finished up my message, and I prayed, and I asked God, I said, God, would you give me tears over this message? And about a half an hour later, the phone rang, and it was my Aunt Martha. She said, Ron, I got bad news for you. Your dad died. Glory to God, he gave me tears for this message last night. He answered my prayer. My dad was a lost man. Less than 18 hours after the last time I spoke to him, we parted on the words, I love you. He slipped off into a bubbling and a boiling hell. Like that. He hated God. He openly said he hated God. My dad died. Dad died separated from God. My father is dead. I know another man who died. He was a servant. He was a prophet. He was my savior, my God, my king, my father. He died. My father lives. My king lives. The Bible says my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He is the king of kings. Amen. And he is the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. Do you know him? He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He is God's son. He is a sinner's savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is August and he's unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature and the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cause and necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call it. And he's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know him today? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and beautifies the weak. My king. My king. Well, he is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway of peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He is the highway of holiness and the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's just indescribable. Good God, yes. He is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees, they couldn't stand him. But they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yes! That's my king! And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever and forever. And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen, amen, good God Almighty, amen. So my Father lives. Do you know him? I was going to read that last week. Seemed good to read it today, though. My dad, 75 years old. You know what the difference between a dirty old man and a young old man is? Just a few years. So I talked to my dad in the nursing home. He's wicked. Very naughty. Conversation never changed. All the time I knew him as a drunkard, he was just as filthy. Told me about all the nurses. Seemed to have taken great pleasure in blaspheming God when he spoke to me. Dad. If I just said the word religion, fire and venom would spew forth out of him. My dad hated God. He was glad to let you know he hated God. You know what a lost person does? They hate God, the Bible says.
Yeah.
You got one or two choices. Your father is either Jesus Christ, or your father is the devil, Satan, that serpent, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. Who's your father? Do you know my father? Over the past several months, one of my daily prayers, by the way, I pray for you. I make mention of you, try to, daily in my prayers, try to picture you, and they say your name to God. I say, God, John Mark, pray for him. I say, God, my son Nate is lost. He's a good man. I love him, God. He's good to my daughter. He's good to my son. Save my daughter. Say, Charity, I love her, God. She's a good mom. Say, God, Charity, she's lost. You know they're lost. They're in the house of God. Every time the doors are open, I pray for you. I want you to know my Father. I want you to know my King. My prayer for myself over the past several months is that God would give me a vision. That God would give me the desires of my heart. God's given me a vision, and I want to share with you the two verses that I presently have that are my vision. Turn your Bible to the book of Psalms, chapter 11. Psalm 11. Not like everything else about me. It's not normal. I'm okay with being a peculiar person. Amen. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's a second verse that goes with my vision. That's in Matthew chapter 9. Keep your finger here. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36, this is what it says. This is Jesus Christ talking about God, talking about my king. He said this: when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. This is my vision. The foundations are under attack. They're crumbling. The people are scattered. They have no shepherd. And the shepherds they have aren't worth the name shepherd, a lot of them. Why is that? Because the foundations are crumbling. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation. He is unmovable. You can't move him. You can't change him. He is everything I just read to you. He is the King of glory. To the best of my understanding, the apostles then built on that cornerstone and laid the foundation of our faith, of our gospel. But just like a house has been on a foundation for 2,000 years, the foundation of that church has faltered. Why is that? It's because the men that stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," say it from a false Bible. They say it without conviction. They say it without a vision. And they say it without God giving them the desires of their heart. I'm going to go to my paper now because it's quicker. In the book of Jude, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. For those of you who've ever read it, you'll know that. The book of Jude contains a lot. When I read the book of Jude, all I can think about is the failure of men who call themselves men of God. Several of us here say we're called to preach. We're so-called men of God. I wonder how we measure up against the book of Jude. Jude 1:4 says this: "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." I'm going to pause for a minute. I'm going to tell you what ordained means. When we see the word, or rather for me, when I would see the word ordained, I think that's how you make a guy a preacher. You ordain a guy into a preacher. Well, you get the word order and ordain. Do they go together, Mr. College Man? Yes, they do. Men of old were ordained. And ordained right there means set in order to battle, set in array. They were ordered. Yeah? To what? It's condemnation. And I can look in my Bible and I can look way back and I can see, because in Isaiah, the Bible says that that great serpent, Satan, he said, "I shall be like the Most High God." Everything that God does, every approach that Jesus Christ has sort of being the Savior of the world, Satan will imitate. Satan has filled our pulpits with men ordained to be his men. Great deceiving men. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, rather turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves." 19 says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Men said, "You've called to preach. Have you been separated by God? Have you separated yourself?" I pray to God regular. "God, separate me. God, set me apart. God, make me your man." Sit up. Quit being lazy. I'm not here for you to sleep. We got a bunch of gutless men standing in the pulpits today. Are you called? Or have you set yourself apart because you're sensual? And you want to be up in front of people? You want to know something? I'd rather sit over there and just listen. In all honesty, it's a terrifying thing to stand up here and have to give an account to an almighty God that I preach his word properly, because I know I'm going to mess it up. I preached Bathsheba one time. Some of y'all heard me. I crashed and burned. My pastor rebuked me in another church one time for praising God the wrong way. I thanked him for it because he loved me. He's got stones. When your men stand in their pulpit, they got stones.
Yeah.
Man, listen. These men that have set themselves apart, I'm against them. Pray for them. I mourn for them. They are not my fellow laborers. They are not my fellow combatants. They are at opposition with me. They are at opposition with my king. Listen to me. You know that Judas Iscariot walked around with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were sent out to heal the sick, cure the blind, to do miracles, Judas Iscariot went out with them. He looked like a man. A little bit later on, though, Jesus Christ said, "One of you is a devil." Well, he was talking about Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. He looked just like the rest of them. He looked just like every other man that was supposed to be serving God, but Judas Iscariot was serving his pockets. He was serving the dollar.
Yeah.
That's what he wanted. He held the bag. He was a thief. He was a Joel Osteen. I call names. I can do it too. And we got these men out there with these corrupted word of God saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And they wouldn't know the Bible if you slapped them in the head with it. You can be saved from an NIV. Nonsense. Look up 1 Peter 1:23. Maybe it's 2:20. 1 Peter 1. 23, look that up for me. Stand up and read aloud.
"Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever."
So the Bibles are corrupted. Incorruptible. To quote McVeigh, listen, I'm not here to put you down. I'm not even here to make you feel bad. I'm here to tell you the truth. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The Bible says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." My prayer, God, give me the desire of my heart. God has given me the desire of my heart, and it is love. It is you. It is the man at the Walmart who's yelling at his wife because she's spending his beer money. It's you, the person waiting to be released by man. Let me ask you, are you waiting to return to your vomit because somebody else is watching you? You just can't wait to get private and return to your vomit? I used to do that. I used to do that every Sunday. Amen. I've been made free from that, though.
Amen.
My King, my Savior, Do you know him? Listen to me. You've heard it said from this pulpit by men of God, whom I am the least, and I know it. The fields today are not ripe to harvest. Here's part of my vision. I want to glean corners of those fields that's been harvested. We had what our pastor likes to call a harvest recently. What was it? A dozen people, Stephen? And that was enough to be called a harvest. Glory to God for it. You were part of it. I've read about men going in and thousands being saved. Thousands being saved. And today, and we rightfully though, rejoice over a dozen, and we call it a harvest. We're gleaning the harvest, my friends. If God were to give another great harvest, it's my great desire that I'd be part of it. But my vision is to glean the corners. The Bible says, these are the words of Jesus Christ, "Blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice the word, poor. Leviticus 23:22 says this, "When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Are you poor? If you're a Gentile, you're a stranger. I'm a poor stranger. I want to glean the corner, Stephen. You with me? Here's the thing about gleaning. When you glean, you don't have a great big combine. You're not out there with a scythe slicing them down. You're not even out there with a sickle chopping down dozens and dozens and dozens at a time. You're getting them one at a time.
Glory to God.
You're getting them what? One soul at a time.
Amen.
We are gleaning church. We are part of a crumbling foundation. We are blessed that we have men who will stand up and say, "I'm called God. I'll stand up behind the pulpit and I'll love the word." We are the church age of Laodicea. In Revelation, God says this. I know it's God because it's in red. It says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Listen to me, I'm a poor man looking to glean the harvest. I see the gleaning in a few different ways, a few different types. There's a broken harvest. There's that stalk that when the harvester went through, it got broken. It didn't get harvested, but it got touched and it fell over. That's a broken harvest. I want to glean it. Then there's the partially harvested, where the harvester has gone through and has done more than just brush up against the stalk. It's actually cut it. And then it's broken. And it's fallen over. It's dying because it's been partially harvested. That's the Romans road to hell a lot of times.
Amen.
If they're lucky enough not to be killed and sent to hell by it. Then we have the forgotten or the falsely harvested. That's the person that said, "Just pray this prayer. You're good to go." It's alive. We know it's alive. And then the forgotten. That's the little child who went to Sunday school and they prayed a prayer. And the Sunday school teacher said to him, "You're born again. And they go and they live the next 20 years like hell. And they come in the church and they say, I got saved when I was 5. I got saved when I was 10. Just forget about it. Because they say they got born again. And some, many, well-meaning quite often, Sunday school teachers proclaim them saved and condemn them, most likely to hell. We can glean those people. Then there have been those that have been cut from the stock, but they've never been garnered. Those are the people who've actually been harvested, but they've never been brought into the barn. That's the person that's born again, and they've gone to a church where they weren't fed, where they heard G-Bach and it wasn't enough. So they quit and they went home. And they're sitting in their living rooms and they're starving to death. They're starving for the Word of God. Listen, when I prayed last night after I was working on this message, I prayed, God, give me tears for my message tomorrow. Word of God. He answered my prayer and that phone rang half an hour later. It was up to about 2 o'clock. I was walking around my house crying. I was preaching to people. I was talking to God. I was glorying. I was sorrowing. I was pitying my dad's poor soul in hell, where he hates God more now than he ever did when he was alive. The Bible says this, though. I want to share a promise with you. You may not have seen this as a promise, so if you missed it, let me point it out to you. Turn your Bible to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Pastor would say that's after 125 and before 127. 126:6 says this, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice a lot about this verse, Stephen. One thing I notice about it is it doesn't say sheaf. It's plural. It says sheaves. I get at least 2. If I go forth weeping and bear precious seed. What is the seed? It's the Word. What is Jesus Christ? But the Word made flesh. Who is in you is a born again person, but Jesus Christ. You walk around with a seed in you? My prayer is, God, interject me into my neighbor's life so I can bear and scatter and plant some precious seed in their life. I pray that. Maybe not those exact words. I don't say, hey, give me an opportunity to lead them in this wicked, nonsense, damnable prayer. Let me ask you, man of God, so called, are you willing to get 5 minutes to interject yourself into the life of somebody else and bear some seed? Are you willing to give an hour? You're willing to give up a day? Listen to me. Are you willing to go grocery shopping for your neighbor? Are you willing to go and sit and listen to your drunkard neighbor cry hours, woe is me, because their life hurts so bad? And let me tell you what, life without Jesus Christ, it hurts so bad. Forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Right? God has given me the desire of my heart. It is love. It is you. It is that neighbor who needs their dog crap cleaned up because they just had some surgery and they can't do it themselves. It's the desires of your heart. Has God given you the desire of your heart? Has God given you the desires of your heart? This is my King. I wonder, do you know him? Thine is the glory, and the kingdom, and the power forever and forever and forever. And when you get to the end of the forevers, amen and amen. Good God Almighty, amen. Done.
Thank you, Brother Ronnie.
Thank you, Mike.
Page 30.